Now we turn back again this morning to 1 Peter in chapter 4, and this morning verse 10. For the sake of any visitors, may I explain that on Sunday mornings we are studying together the first letter of Peter, a little at a time, seeing what God is saying to us from this letter today. We'll just read it from verse 7 through to verse 11. 1 Peter 4:7. The end of all things is near. Therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled, so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power for ever and ever. Amen. Now last week we were verses 7 to 9. The end of all things is near, therefore be, says Peter. Because of the imminence of the end of the world and the Lord's return, that should affect the way we live. And he mentions various ways. Therefore be, one, serious-minded. That's what it means by clear-minded. Sober. Doesn't mean that we can't have fun or use our sense of humor, but it does mean that we are to be a serious-minded people, we Christians. And then secondly, we are to be prayerful, so that you can pray. Thirdly, we are to be loving. Above all, love each other deeply. Doesn't mean that we're necessary to like everybody, one another. Liking and loving in the New Testament are two very different things. Liking is feeling an affinity towards, an affection towards, a rapport, an attraction. We can't help that. Whether we have it, we have it. If we don't, we don't. But we are commanded to love one another, to want the best for each other, for the other person, and to do anything I can to bring it about. And we're to do it fervently, deeply, fervently, at full stretch, to strain ourselves to be loving, and to do it practically, to offer hospitality, for example, without grumbling, to do it forgivingly. Love covers a multitude of sins. But now, he says, in view of the fact that the end of all things is near, we should use, verse 10, whatever gift God has given to us, we have received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So we're going to speak now and next week of spiritual gifts. We are to use these gifts that we have received for the benefit of others, to minister to others. This passage, 1 Peter 4 and verse 10 and following, is one of those passages in the New Testament about gifts, ministry gifts, spiritual gifts, grace gifts, charismatic gifts. There are several passages about these gifts. Romans 12, for example, contains one, verses 6 to 8. 1 Corinthians 12 contains another. Really, 1 Corinthians 12:13 and 14 is in a sense about spiritual gifts, but there are some lists there in 1 Corinthians 12. Ephesians 4:11 mentions gifted officers and their duties to stir up by their ministries the gifts within the fellowship, that they may, the whole family might minister to one another to upbuilding. And here we have 1 Peter 4, another occasion where it speaks of these gifts. We have all received the gift of eternal life. We have all received, if we're Christians, the gift of the Holy Spirit. But we also have received gifts, plural, distributed by God amongst the fellowship. Talents, abilities, which are to be used to minister to one another to build up the church. Now, as we look at verse 10, I want to mention with you 8 words, as it were, that will help us to learn what this verse is teaching us about gifts. And the first word is individuality. Each one should use whatever gift he has received. Each one. In other words, God has given at least one gift to every Christian, and maybe he has given more. It's an individual thing. When I say it's an individual thing, I don't mean by that that they're given to us for our own individual use only, or even primarily, and we're going to come on to that. What I mean is that the Bible teaches that God has given to every one of us a gift. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." To each one. So never say, "Well, I haven't got a gift. I haven't received a gift." If you are a Christian, you have. God gives to every believer a ministry in the body of Christ. So first of all, the first word is individuality. Each one should use whatever gift he has received. Each one. The second word is sovereignty. That means that God decides who shall have which gift or gifts. Each one should use whatever gift he has received. We have received it from God, and God chooses and decides who shall have what gift. Again, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11 says this: "He gives them," the gifts, "to each one just as he determines." So we must not be envious or jealous of another person's gift, because God has decided who shall have what. They are presents, they are gifts. That's what a gift is. Now, you know that at Christmas time, sometimes, children have more of an eye to what the other members of the family are receiving than what they're receiving. You know, if you have a family of several children, somebody's unwrapping their gift from the Christmas tree, but they're watching what someone else is receiving. And sometimes the expression on their face, and this is human nature, isn't it? They take a glance at their own, and then they look and they're kind of assessing how much that cost as opposed to how much mine cost. And sometimes, I'm sad to say, in some families, I've seen the child discard his own gift and make a grab for the other person's gift. And there is a kind of jealousy and an envy there, which is in the unregenerate human heart, and sometimes a trace of it still in the regenerate, that has more of an eye to what the other person has than to what we have. Now, the Lord says, don't be like that, you Christians. I give out the presents. I give out the gifts. And I will give and distribute amongst the fellowship what gift I want to give to whomever, that they may use it to my glory. Now, the question arises, can we ask for certain gifts? Well, I think it's debatable. Maybe we can. I don't want to get involved in the various scriptures that might suggest that, but because we're looking at 1 Peter 4, we're not looking at every passage of scripture and expounding it all. But the most obvious text that speaks of asking for gifts is where Paul says to the Corinthians, "Earnestly desire the best gifts," or the highest gifts. And it seems like an imperative. But it can be an indicative. It can be that he's saying, you earnestly, you do, you folks in Corinth, you're striving after gifts. You're earnestly desiring gifts. But I will, then it goes on like this, but I will tell you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm just a big, empty, loud noise. You know that passage, don't you? And it isn't proven by any means. In fact, it's debatable as to whether we can ask for specific or particular gifts for ourselves at all. Because it might be that in doing that, we are in fact coveting somebody else's gift and grumbling about the gift or gifts that God has given to us. But let's supposing we can in fact ask for particular gifts and ask the Lord that, oh Lord, I would so like to have that gift. Then we have to check, why do we want it? Why do we want it? Because God chooses who shall have what gift. And we must be very sure that our motive is right and that we want it, that we might be useful to others, because that's why the gifts are given, not for self-glory, and that we might give glory to God in the usefulness of that gift. Paul says again to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 14:12, since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church, not glorify oneself. Maybe we should just leave it with him, because he gives them sovereignly throughout the church. So the first thing is individuality. Each one of us has received at least one gift. We may not be using it, but we've received it. Second, sovereignty. God chose what he would give to whoever of his children in the fellowship. Third word, grace. Look at our text again. Each one should use whatever gift, charisma, grace gift. The word charis is the Greek word for grace. Sometimes parents give their children, their little girls usually, sometimes that name. You may not have heard of that, but I know at least one family where the little girl is called Charis. Grace. It's a Greek word for grace. And the word gift here, each one should use whatever gift he has received, is charisma. A grace gift. Freely given. And the text goes on, faithfully administering God's grace. Charis. God's grace, the same root word. Something for nothing by those who don't deserve anything. That's what it is. So you see, we are all charismatics. Did you know that? It's rather unfortunate in a way that in our day and age the word charismatic has become attached to some Christians and not to others. Is he charismatic? Or is that a charismatic church? Well, as the Bible teaches the right use of the word, all Christians are charismatic, and all true churches are charismatic churches. I'll tell you why, in at least three ways. First of all, Romans 6:23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." Do you know the word for gift in the Greek? Charisma. You're learning a little Greek this morning. So, the wages of sin is death, but the free grace gift, the charisma of God to every believer, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, first of all, there's the saving charisma, the saving grace. But then in 1 Corinthians 7:7, the Apostle Paul is talking about being single and about being married. And he says this, "I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift, charisma, from God. One has this gift, another has that." He's talking about the grace given to a Christian married person to be married, and the grace given to a Christian single person to be single. We don't have to just handle these states or situations in and of and by ourselves. The Lord gives us special grace. to have a Christian marriage or to be Christianly single. So we must be in one or other of those states. So that's the second way in which we're charismatic. And then we have all received at least one grace gift to minister with, a ministry gift. Romans 12:6, we have different gifts, charismata, the plural, according to the grace given to us. Romans 12:6. So we are charismatic in the biblical sense, not in the common use in its sense maybe, but in the biblical sense. One, because we've got saving charisma, saving grace, eternal life. Two, because we've either got marital or single grace charisma. Third, because we've all received the charismata, the grace gifts to minister with, freely given, a something for nothing for those who do not deserve anything. So that's the third thing. I know just before I close that point, we have sometimes to accept the usage of a word just because it's used and people understand certain things by it. But I think it's always a pity, personally, if biblical words are taken up in an unbiblical way, because it does mean that we can't then use them in their right and proper way. Fourthly, the fourth word from 1 Peter 4 and verse 10 is the word variety. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Its various forms. The manifold grace of God. The variegated grace of God. The word that the Apostle Peter uses here for various, it was used of marble with its dappled patterns, was used of embroidered cloth, which was so skillfully and beautifully made with different patterns, was used of oriental carpets with their variegated colours and shapes. And so, one of the things we are to learn about the gifts of God, these grace gifts, these spiritual gifts, these ministry gifts, is there are many of them. Variety. How many? Well, listed in the New Testament, the Reverend David Watson in his book about the Holy Spirit says there are 17, 19 or 21 distinct gifts which are mentioned in the Scriptures. John Stott in his book Baptism and Fullness of the Holy Spirit says it is almost certain that there are 20 or more distinct gifts referred to in the New Testament altogether. But he then goes on to suggest very powerfully and convincingly that those lists of up to 20, 21 are not exhaustive, but are so constructed as to suggest that they are but an example of the variegated number of gifts that God has given. When I turn to my Bible and try to list them, I'll run through them with you just as some examples. In Romans 12, for example, we read of prophecy. We read of service or ministry, serving. We read of teaching. We read of encouraging. You see, you may think, well, I don't know what my gift is. Well, perhaps you've been exercising it and not realizing. Encouraging. We read of giving or contributing. We read of ruling or leadership, gifts of leadership. We read of acts of mercy, kindness. In 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10, we read of teaching of wisdom. We read of teaching of knowledge. We read of special faith. We read of gifts of healings. We read of miraculous powers. We read of discernment, or the distinguishing between spirits, the gift to do that. We read of the gift of tongues, or as some people would think, languages. We read of the gift of interpretation of tongues, or as some people would think, the translation of languages. There, not all are agreed about that. We read of the gift in 1 Corinthians 12:28 to 30, and I'm adding them now, not repeating ones that have already gone, the gift of helping others. We read of the gift of administration. And then when we turn to Ephesians 4, we read not only of apostles, prophets, but we read of evangelists. And then here we've already read of hospitality. And it seems, by the way he introduces verse 10, each one should use whatever gift, as if hospitality is a gift, being able to give it and to exercise it. He speaks then, and we'll come on to this next week, of speaking and then of serving, which we've already had. So there is about 20 gifts that I have mentioned there. And as I say, I'm inclined to agree with John Stott and others. Reading a book by Michael Griffiths. He was the director of the Overseas Missionary Fellowship, and he's written a book about spiritual gifts, Cinderella's betrothal gifts, and he agrees with John Stott that the way these lists are given, where some overlap, some gifts are repeated, they're not always in the same order, and each list has some new one to reveal to us, that most probably what the Lord is saying to us, look, this is just a little example of about 20 gifts, but there are many, many more. You see, there's no gift of music, for example, or poetry mentioned in that list, but who could deny that such as Charles Wesley had a spiritual gift, which he used along with his brother in the building up of the church and giving us those glorious hymns, and all the others, Isaac Watts, James Montgomery, Francis Ridley, Havergal, and all the others. So there are many gifts, probably hundreds and hundreds. Some are given at conversion. Some are given prior to your conversion. Why not? They are natural talents which are part of you, but which become sanctified when you become a Christian, become heightened by the Holy Spirit, increased, and then used by that Spirit within you for His work which he has foreordained for you. You see, Jeremiah wrote this, that God said to him, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. And I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now, God did all that before ever he was born. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatians, says that God set me apart before I was born and called me through his grace. He writes to the Ephesians that we were all chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. He speaks in Ephesians 2 and verse 10 of how that we are to do good works because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which were foreordained beforehand for us. God planned them. This ministry which we are now to have in his church, he planned it before ever we were saved. When he built our chromosomes, when he made our genes, when he put us all together in the womb, he did it because he's the creator God. He's not only the God of the new creation when we're born again, he's the God of our first creation when we were conceived in the womb. And so, knowing that he had foreordained us to salvation, he makes us in such a way that we will have gifts that can be heightened and mobilized by the Holy Spirit when we receive the Spirit and used in the church. People who show gifts of leadership after their conversion have very often shown gifts of leadership before they're converted. People who have a gift to teach the Word of God after they're converted were also gifted to teach before they were converted. God already planned that they should be a teacher in his church, so he made them to have the gift of teaching and then heightened it and sanctified it when they got saved. And so we could mention other things. Now, some are given after our conversion, perhaps in answer to prayer. Some are given at our baptism, perhaps. It's interesting, the writer to the Hebrews regards the laying on of hands as one of the fundamentals of the faith. And at baptism, when hands are laid upon the candidates, perhaps we should be more in prayer that they will receive another, perhaps if it please the Lord, spiritual gift for ministry in the church. Certainly at ordination, many of us have received spiritual gifts. Paul writes this to Timothy. Let me read you what he writes to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14. 1 Timothy 4:14. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Isn't that interesting? Ordination. And 2 Timothy 1:6, the next letter. For this reason I remind you, young Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Well, I certainly, if I may add a personal word, I certainly believe that when I was ordained to the ministry of the word at Chessington Evangelical Church, when I began my pastorate there, my first pastorate, I believe that I was given at least one other gift through the laying on of hands of God's servants at that time, so that I might be able to exercise the ministry that God had called me to do. God loves to give presents. He's a lavish God. He's a loving Father. And he not only gives us birthday presents when we are converted, when we're born again, but he loves to go on giving us presents, provided that we want them for the right reason, provided we will use them in the right way, provided we haven't got too many to handle, because none of us have all the gifts. Otherwise we wouldn't need one another, and we do. So the fourth thing then to say is variety. The fifth thing is to say service. This text teaches us that they are serving gifts. Verse 10, each one should use whatever gift he has received. What for? To serve others. To serve others. They're not for self-adornment. They're not for personal beauty reasons. I've said this to you before, but it's well for us to remember it, and there might be people who have not heard me use this illustration before. You know, a husband may give his wife a present. He may give her a brooch or a bracelet for her beauty, for her adornment. She'll be very pleased and grateful. He may give her perfume. On Thursday we were talking about toilet water, which is cheaper, and then, but he may go the extra mile and actually buy pure nard, like Mary of Bethany, the pure perfume, the best quality, special present. He might buy that, but it's still really for her beauty, although I know the fragrance is very nice for everybody else in the house as well. But he might buy her a set of cookery books, or he might buy her a Kenwood Chef mixer. Or he might buy her, he might be walking through one of these multiple stores, and he might see somebody who has the gift of the gab, and who is selling something, and who is persuading that, how have you managed to live all this time without this gadget that takes the center out of apples, chops tomatoes into fancy shapes, peels potatoes just at a twitch of the finger, until you get it home and try it, but it's good in the shop. And so he thinks, I'm going to buy my wife a present. I'm going to buy her one of those. This man has got me. He's sold it to me. I'm going to take it home. Now, it isn't for her to hang around her neck, you know. It isn't. She looked pretty ridiculous with a Kenwood Chef fastened to her dress. She would become very lopsided. And some people do get lopsided with their spiritual gifts, because they're not for self-adornment. You see, likewise, she might buy him a beautiful tie, or she might buy him a Black & Decker drill with a hint book as to how to do certain jobs. She might buy him one of those things that she's seen on television, where the man, he just flips it up the bench and he puts things on, and out comes a wardrobe. And so she decides that she will buy her husband one of these. Now, that is a service gift, isn't it? It's a working gift. It's a gift with which you use to do things for the rest of the family, for the rest of the household, for the common good. Now you remember, Paul told us that the gifts were given to us for the common good. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. 1 Corinthians 12:7. 1 Corinthians 14:12. Try to excel in gifts that build up the church. That build up the church. For the common good. 1 Peter 4:10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. They are service gifts. Ministry gifts. Our sixth word is activity. They should use them, says Peter. Each one should use whatever gift he has received. Now you see, you could receive your mixer and put it in the cupboard and never use it. It's a gift. You've received it freely. It was given by your husband in love, and you're grateful for it, and you wrap it up and you put it safely away. I see some smiles. I think some people have done just that, maybe. Or your husband might say, thank you so much for that wonderful instrument for making wardrobes. I'm going to put it away and I'm going to use it someday. And he never does. Now, God says to us, now look, I've given you a ministry gift. Unwrap it and get working with it. It's not for putting away someplace else for doing nothing with. It's to be active. You're to be active with it. You know that Paul speaks of the church, the local church. The Apostle Paul speaks of the local church as like a body, like a human body. He's not speaking about the universal church when he speaks in 1 Corinthians 12 about the church being like a body, as if the Methodists are the eyes and the Baptists are the feet and the Anglicans are the hands and something. He's not speaking like that. He's talking about the local church. And the local church has many members, many organs. And they're all to function together for the common good, for the good of the body as a whole. And the eye can't say, I have no need of the feet. Or the feet can't say, well, I'm no good because I can't see. Feet are not meant to see, feet are meant to walk. And eyes are meant to see, and ears are meant to hear, and they're all wrapped up together with a common life to function as a body, dependent upon one another. Now I know that some gifts are beautiful. Some gifts are more expressive and outward and prominent. Just as some members of the body are more outward and prominent and beautiful. Some of the organs of the body are hidden away and may not be particularly attractive to look at. If you took them out and put them on the slab, you might not think they're very beautiful, but they're very vital. Now there are other organs in the body which are both beautiful and vital. Take the eyes, for example. Oh, what if you met a girl and you said to her friend, I've seen this girl and she has beautiful eyes, beautiful blue eyes. I've never seen such beautiful blue eyes. She really has got marvelous eyes. They're not just ordinary blue. There's something about them that's captivating. Well, now that could well be true, but supposing your friend said, her friend said to you, yes, do you know that they don't function? She's blind. She doesn't see. They look beautiful, but they don't work. Wouldn't you think that was sad? Wouldn't you think that that was really not what eyes were primarily for? Eyes are primarily to see with. Their beauty is a secondary thing. And that's the same with all the gifts. Some gifts are perhaps more obviously beautiful. Some gifts may be more obviously prominent, but that isn't really the reason for them. They are that we use them, that they function. And every one of us needs everybody else's gifts. John Stott has a lovely little passage in his book. This fact that every Christian has a gift and therefore a responsibility and that no Christian is passed by and left without endowment is fundamental to the New Testament doctrine of the church. It should also transform the life of Christians and of churches. For the traditional image of the local church is of an overworked pastor, assisted perhaps by a small nucleus of dedicated workers, while the majority of members make little or no contribution to the church's life and work. It conjures up the picture, rather, of a bus, one driver, many drowsy passengers, than of a body, all members active, each contributing a particular activity to the health and effectiveness of the whole. That's as it should be. Well, I praise God that here, I don't say this for any glory for ourselves, but to encourage you, I believe that the gifts of the Spirit are mightily active in our midst, and for that I thank God. And we are a church that is mobilized. Now, we can always do more. We can always be more effective. And the fact that we have a large membership is irrelevant. Large membership, more people have needs. More people to minister to. More people to build up and edify and encourage and teach and exhort and bless. And so we must mobilize our gifts and minister to one another. I need your gift. You say, how, Pastor, how can you possibly need my gift? I'm an old lady. How can you need my gift? Do you pray? I need your gift very much. Can you encourage? Occasionally I get a little note, a little notelet, a little letter, and very often the Lord times it very, very well. And it comes just on the day when I need it so bad. And it comes from somebody who thinks they're not exercising any gift. Did we not read about the gift of encouragement? Not just for pastors, for all of us. Did you not think it was lovely to see those brethren up on the platform on Thursday? Encouraging them in their work. Were you here? To encourage them in the work that they're doing with the ministry of the word. The very fact that you pray, that you thank God, that you encourage, that you're grateful, is at least the exercise of one of the gifts. Some have more of it than others. Oh, I could go right through the list, but I haven't got time, and I'd bore you. But I want you to know that we all have a gift, or more than one gift. Let's unwrap it. Let's mobilize it. Let's not have eyes that are beautiful and don't see, or ears that are nice shapes but don't hear. Let's get working to one another, using our gift. Now, it may be that you're exercising a gift, as I say, that you didn't realize it was a gift. Hospitality? Maybe you didn't realize that was a gift. When did you last have Jesus to tea? You say, Jesus to tea? Inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you did it unto me. On the day, you'll stand before him and he'll thank you for exercising your gift to your fellow Christians. And you'll say, when did I do that? And then he'll tell you, and he'll tell you, and he'll tell you. And you'll say, I never realized that was exercising my gift. Oh, yes, it was. You were ministering in the body. You were ministering in the fellowship. Activity, responsibility. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Faithfully administering it, being a good steward of that gift or those gifts, as the RSV has it. Oh, what harm can be done by those exercising gifts unfaithfully? What if a person is teaching unfaithfully? Instead of building up, they may be destroying the faith of others or of little children. What if somebody has the gift of influence and administration or of leadership, but they're leading in the wrong way? They're using that gift in the wrong way. Oh, they can harm the work instead of building up the work. Faithfully administering the gift, faithfully using it. Hospitality can be exercised But when the people come into the home, it can be used in such a way that it becomes a little clique or a little grumbling group, or little seeds are sown that are not building up the body but dividing the body. We are to faithfully administer the gift. We're to do it in love. That's why Paul puts, if you can let me put it this way, Paul puts 1 Corinthians 13 in the middle of 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. 1 Corinthians 12 is about gifts. 1 Corinthians 14 is about gifts. 1 Corinthians 13 is about how to use your gift in love, so that it builds up and doesn't destroy, in harmony with everyone else, so that there's no jealousy or envy or pride or no division, but we're all members, one body, one community. Going on though weary, though attacked, though discouraged, helping, leading, teaching, encouraging, giving hospitality, serving, giving acts of mercy, whatever it may be, speaking the word of the Lord, going on, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. And the last word is unity. The words that we have drawn out of this text are individuality, sovereignty, grace, variety, service, activity, responsibility, and last, unity. Because these gifts have one source, the grace of God, singular. And they have one end, the glory of God. That God in all things may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power for ever and ever. Amen. One source. It's like that God is light and the church is a prism. And as he pours his light into the church, so it breaks into different colours. Variegated. 20? 120. Maybe 200 or 300. Maybe more. Gifts spread out to all the members, and then all returning to him harmoniously in a paean of praise and glory unto God. Unity in diversity, one God, one source, one throne of grace, one body, one people, one community, joined together in love by the common life we have in the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit, asking God to make this a Spirit-filled community, exercising the gifts that will build up one another and the body as a whole, so that we please him in all that we do. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. God bless you.